And so I'm excited today, though, to get into this relationship series, Q&A sermon style question time. And today, I'm not going to do it by myself, but I'm going to have my lovely bride, Ariel. She's going to come and help us to close this out in Jesus' name. Amen. Grateful for her. And before we kind of get started, I want to say thank you all, family, for your love and support that you all have shown. For those of you all who may know and don't know, this past week, Ariel's father passed away unexpectedly, literally this past Wednesday. And so as you can imagine, it has been a challenging week, and it's been a week of highs and lows and tears and mourning and just a lot of grief in different ways. And but what makes grieving easier to walk through is when, one, you have the grace of God and the presence of God, but then also the people of God as well. And many of y'all have just showered our family with so much love and support towards Ariel and towards myself and our family throughout the course of this week with text messages and calls and just gifts upon gifts. So I just want to say on behalf of our family, thank you all so much just for your love and support that you've shown our family and have shown my wife just during this season, as obviously she's grieving and she's mourning. And so, but thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Anything that you have to say in this moment at all? Y'all good?
I'm gonna say thank you again.
Thank you.
I'm thankful.
Amen. Amen. And so I shared with her that she didn't have to do this moment right here. That I was like, hey, I'll hold it down. I'll be good. And we'll be straight. And then last night when we were talking, she was like, I think I'm good. I think I want to do it. And so and I'm letting y'all know that we're here because of the grace of God. She's sitting in this chair because of the grace of God. To be able to minister while you are mourning is not easy. And so I want y'all to know, like, just because we're up here, it does not mean that we're good. So sometimes, you know, we can kind of see each other, see people and be like, hey, man, how you doing? You know, we good. You know, we not good. I just want you to know, no, we're not. But we got God. We're leaning into his grace. We got one another. We got you all as family and everything like that. And so we're here by the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul says. And so we're leaning into it. So thank y'all just for that. And so, but today we want to get into a little bit of Q&A. And I believe that there's going to be some helpful wisdom shared here today. And I know this might be a little bit of a different type of flow message-wise, but I believe there's something for all of us here today, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter what season of life you're in, no matter what relationship status you might be in right now. I believe that God has a word for us today. And so I want to start this off by going to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. And there's a scripture there that we read a few weeks ago that I believe is appropriate and necessary for us to revisit today. Here's what it says. Do not be conformed to this age. Some translations say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern. Everybody say discern. What is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, that you may discern. And so today is all about helping us to have an understanding. That's what that word discern means. It means to understand. To understand what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, even in the area of relationships. We have said that this is the year of breakthrough. And I believe if we want to experience some breakthrough in relationships, then we have to do it God's way and not culture's way. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing. Would you speak to us now in this moment? We thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to get into some questions today. Thank y'all for your honesty, because these are some real questions. Uh-huh. And we're going to go ahead and get right on into it.
All right, let's go. Yeah. Okay, this question's a long one. It says, if a guy is everything I want in a man, but dismisses my communication because he doesn't do well with feelings and communication based on his childhood, so he doesn't care to talk or apologize because he doesn't believe I should feel certain ways, do I stay and hope he changes?
My God.
Or just leave? And I need to add, I believe he was sent to me from God.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, if I'm supposed to teach him, or if this was the lesson, or if I'm supposed to leave him. What do we do, Pastor?
What kind of class are y'all? I feel like we're on a reality show right now. They need to leave right now. Give everybody panels, red flag. We should have gave everybody red flags and green flags today. Here's what I would say. This is a great question, phenomenal question. Here's what I would say first. And this is for us, all of us. If I'm dating a person, I got to say this from the outset. I am under no obligation to stay with that person. You're not married, right? And so because I'm not married, I don't have to stay with that person. And I wanted to say that because for some of us, we can find ourselves in a dating season and we might be like, man, I've been dating this person for a long time and I feel like now we just have to stay together because we've been, know that if y'all ain't married, you still have the open door in Jesus' name to transition out of that relationship if you're not married. Here's what I will also say though. If you believe they are truly sent from God, there should be some fruit to show for it in their life. Because anything that is from God should look like God, right? So Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we talked about in our sermon on dating, which we did a few weeks ago, and if you missed it, go back and check it out. We're looking for fruit in a person's life. What kind of fruit is exhibited in the person's life that I'm dating? Because I think even when we start talking about matters of communication and being dismissive, not doing well with feelings and things of this nature, yes, nobody is perfect, but we want to see, is there some progressive growth and fruit in this person's life? Now, if you were just like, Pastor, just tell me like it is. Tell me what I need to do. Maybe you need to leave them. Right? Yeah. But I would also say this. It's an opportunity for you to really pray and discern and process. Okay, God, do you want me to continue to move on in this relationship or do you want me to move on from this relationship? And I think a lot of times what happens is like we're not always going to God when it comes to matters like this and we're not always thinking about this from a God perspective. And so sometimes the wisest thing and the most godliest thing that we can do is end that relationship. Sometimes the most godliest thing that we could do, if it's really from God, is persevere in that relationship. But I think either way, we have to kind of be open to, okay, what I need to do some fruit inspection. Right? Because is this the only issue, but is this the only issue or are there other issues as well? That makes sense. Anything you add?
That's good. I think the only thing I'll add is her question says, if a guy is everything I want in a man, yeah, but dismisses my communication, what I would offer back to you is that he is not everything you want in a man because he dismisses your communication and your feelings and all those things.
Absolutely.
And I would imagine that you would want a partner who, like, lets you talk and processes through right. the things that are on your mind. Yeah. And doesn't stonewall you in that. And so I think sometimes yeah. we get so jaded about all the good we see that we dismiss the bad that we see. And we try to make that like okay. And it's yeah. not okay apparently to you, yourself, but also that is not okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Saw the hand gesture. About to clock it. Ain't that what y'all be doing? Y'all be doing that out here. Y'all be seeing y'all.
We like project on other people what we really want for ourselves.
So you saying I want
to
clock it.
You be free.
Be free in Jesus'
name. Question number two.
One thing I want to say to that too. No, definitely. If I'm married and this is an issue, you have to endure that. You can't just be like, I'm out. No. We're married now. Which means this, I have to endure some of that. And this is why we always say, who you date matters. Who you marry matters. And so whatever is a major problem in the dating season is going to be amplified in the marital season. And we'll save ourselves so much pain and trauma and drama if we would be intentional about how we navigate the dating season. Yeah, it's a good question.
Number two, what should I do once I felt like I gave my all and I'm still not enough? How do you start the healing process?
Here's what I want to kind of give us as a foundation of thing. I know we live in a culture and we've seen it, memes, and we hear all this type of language that I think means well. And this phrase is like, you're enough and I'm enough, you're enough. There's been so many times where I felt like I'm not enough. And can I also be real? There's been times where I recognize I wasn't enough. Right? I know, and I get the sentiment of that statement. I think it means well, but I think language matters because that's how I shape my life. So you will never find in the Bible where it says, you're enough. which you will always find in the scripture, is he's enough. And if I'm enough, here's what that ultimately means. I don't need him. Right? So because I'm not enough, I don't have to be enough because Jesus is my enough. He's the one who completes me. Does this make sense? And I think that's important for us to understand, because if I don't have that understanding, here's what I do. I will come into a relationship expecting it to complete me, or I'll do the opposite. I'm expecting to complete this other person. Which then now can lead to exhaustion, because as you said in the first service, now I'm trying to be something to them that God never called me to be. I'm trying to be their savior when he's called me to simply be their partner. Right? So I think when we start looking at when I've given my all and I'm still not enough, I think it's maybe we have to ask the question, have I given too much of myself to this person and not enough of myself to Jesus himself? Because the great commandment, Matthew 22, verse 37, says this. We preached this a few weeks ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? So who am I supposed to give my all to? The Lord, right? But our hearts sometimes get broken and jaded when we give to people something that was only reserved to God, if that makes sense. So here's what he says next in verse 38. This is the greatest and most important command. Then he says this, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning this, I cannot love her properly until I first love myself properly. And I can't love myself properly until I first have a proper understanding of God's love towards me. So it's an upward, inward, outward type of love. Does that make sense? Anything else you add?
I would just say that that also extends to friendships and other relationships. Like, not every relationship is dating and single and married.
Yeah.
And so there will be times, I think, that friends will require something of us or expect us to show up in a certain way. And we are doing the best we can with the circumstances we have and the life we're living. And we can't be Jesus for them, right? Yeah. And sometimes they don't see that. They're just like, oh, you're supposed to do this and that, or you did this, but you didn't do this. And we have to just allow that space to be filled by God in their lives. And wrestle with the fact that I am enough in Christ, and Christ is using me in the way that he's going to use me, but I am not your savior.
Yeah.
And so I just can't be all things to you, because you need to rest on Jesus for some of those things.
That's good. That's good.
Third question. How do you set healthy boundaries with your in-laws? So marriage, how
juicy
do you
question.
Set
getting
healthy
real now.
Boundaries with your in-laws?
We're getting real now. That sounds like that came from a deep place when somebody asked that question. Right. So I think first it has to start with healthy conversation and communication. I think as spouses, you have to talk about expectations amongst each other. We have to talk about what are our family rhythms going to look like. We have to talk about how we will now relate to one another, how we relate to one another's family. And I think we have to start there, because here's the reality. In marriage, it's you and your spouse. It's not you, your spouse, and your extended family. It's not you, your spouse, and your kids. Here's what I mean by that. Nothing is meant to come in between you and your spouse, right? And the reason why we see that and we know that's important is because Genesis 2:24 says this. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh, right? So what the principle is that, like, when I marry my wife, next, outside of Jesus, she is my main priority. It doesn't mean my parents don't matter. No, they do. But it means now the nature of how I'm relating might change. Not where I love them less, but it means that the priority of relationships in my life right now as a married person after Jesus is her. Does that make sense? And that's important, because here's what sometimes happens. There will be extended family now that will begin to get in the marriages, right? And so something happened in between us. Now I go talk to my parents about it. That may not be the best thing. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be some type of conversation. But if I'm having more conversation with my parents than I am my spouse, that's a problem. That's where issues begin to happen. Does that make sense? And so now what happens is we have to get that right. And then now we can kind of begin to talk about practical things like, okay, how are we going to relate? How are we going to do holidays? So like in our family is very diverse. We've got family all over the place, whatever. So we have to have honest conversations about, okay, where are we going to spend the holidays? Where are we going to spend Thanksgiving? Cool. We're going to be with one set of family for Thanksgiving, another set of family for Christmas, you know, birthdays, so on and so forth. And so the expectation can't be that we're going to be with everybody for everything. Does this make sense? We may have been able to do that in one season, but we can't do that in this season. And so honest conversations kind of have to happen. And one of the things that you can kind of mention is that takes adjustment on everybody's part. On our part, but then also family's part.
Yeah, I think we don't allow enough grace for the parents in the situation when we get married.
Yeah.
Like, it can be difficult to, like, have this person who, like, you've known their entire life and you spent Christmas in one way, or you did Thanksgiving in one way, and now you're excited that another person is in their life, but, like, you still want your Christmas tradition to look the same way it's always looked, and you still want Thanksgiving or whatever y'all did for Easter. Like, you still want some of those things to remain the same. And there is a grieving that has to happen in that space, right? And so we have to, I think, be sensitive to the fact that things are changing, right? Yeah. But the reality is things are changing. And so while we can be sensitive about that and understand it, as a parent, we have to also release our children to form the lives that they're supposed to form. They're not supposed to stay in your house forever and like all live together and like we all do this thing together.
Yeah.
If marriage was a part of what God had for them, then we do have to release to allow other people in, because I came from a family with traditions. He came from a family with traditions, and those traditions might not nice neatly overlap.
Right.
And so I think we got to give grace, and I think we also have to be on the same page with what's for us, but also like allow that conversation to evolve.
Yeah.
So if the decision early on was Thanksgiving here, Christmas here, we do this for baby dedications, we do whatever, birthdays and whatever, that might not be convenient or the way you want to handle it 5 years in,
very
or 20
true.
Years in, or 40 years in. And so to say, well, this is what we said we were going to do, and this is how we're going to split it, like, people change and evolve.
Absolutely.
So we got to, like, allow space for those things to happen as well.
That's a good word. That's a good word.
Okay, number four. How can I handle closed-off, unsaved parents as an adult child who has moved out?
Great question. I think we want to start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, where it says this, honoring your father and mother. So when we talk about dealing with parents, we have to always kind of come back to that and begin to ask, okay, God, show me how to honor my father and mother in this iteration of life right now. So I may be saved, but my parents may not be saved. So what does it look like for me to show up for them? What does it look like for me to love them? So I need to ask God, God, show me how to honor them in this season, in my speech, in my conduct. Practically, here's what I will also say. You can write this down. We want to be prayerful for them, and we want to be patient with them. So I want to be in prayer for them, but I also want to be patient with them. I think this is so important because, you know, maybe once we get saved, you know, we want to see our entire family come to Christ. You know, we want to see our entire family come to church. And I think that's great. And we should have a burden and a desire. And I want to celebrate whoever asked that question. Like, if you had that desire to want to see your family, your lost family come to Christ, that is exactly, that's a good thing. That's a godly thing. That is the Great Commission. And matter of fact, all of us should have a desire to want to see our lost family and friends come into the kingdom of God, which is why I believe every week church should be packed. If we're really burdened to see people around us who are lost. But along with that process, I got to be patient with them. I got to be prayerful for them. So I need to make sure that I'm not condemning them. I need to make sure that, you know, now that I'm saved and I put down some habits, like, you know, I'm not getting high no more and I'm not drinking. I don't just pull up to the crib and be like, why y'all still smoking blunts? You sinners going to hell. You know, like, I don't know if that's the most fruitful approach and loving approach to take to win them to the kingdom of God. Why? Because the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, right? And so I think especially when we're talking about parents, we want to be honoring unto them, right? Especially like if they reared us, they raised us, right? Like we want to be very careful about how we minister to them and how we invite them in.
Yeah, I'll add, I think that if you are coming out of a household where your parents weren't saved, then, and you now are saved, so they probably aren't the ones who led you to Christ, right? So you are the one who changed in this situation.
Yeah.
So everybody else stayed the same. Like, they still believe what they believed prior to you coming to Christ. And so I think that we have to have grace for that because you also used to believe that stuff too.
Yeah.
And so, like, you changed. And we don't recognize the power of the Holy Spirit at work inside of us when we accept Christ.
Yeah.
Like, if you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit resides inside of you.
Yeah.
And because the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, when you go to the next family gathering, you brought the Holy Spirit with you. And so if that is a house of darkness because they're not honoring the Lord, now there's light in this house, mm-hmm. right? And that light is disturbing whatever was hiding in the darkness, yeah. right? And so that doesn't mean that you got to be there, like, calling yeah. out stuff. Yeah. It's just you walk into the room. Yeah. Like, you just came.
Yeah.
And so I think that we just want everything to be, like, nice and everything. But the Holy Spirit is disruptive to atmospheres.
Yeah.
And so you carry him with you everywhere you go as a Christian. And so when you walk into the dark space, the light came in, and now the roaches are scattering because the lights are on, right? And so we have...
the roaches. Somebody going to be like, you call my mama a roach.
I right? didn't call your mama a roach. Your mama is loved in the honor of the Lord. I don't know, but you need to come to Jesus. But anyway, and so there can be some things that are disruptive just because you got there. And yeah. the Holy Spirit can be working through you with you remaining silent.
Yeah.
And so I think we got to be aware of that. And that's like, it shouldn't feel the same because you brought Jesus into the room.
Yeah.
Like, it just shouldn't, they shouldn't feel comfortable in their sin because yeah. Jesus is here.
Right.
And so I think that is one thing. But I also think that we kind of put a lot of pressure on people to get saved. And we don't put a lot of pressure on, like, what if we just, like, cared for our parents for where they are right now?
Yeah.
For what they can give you right now. You can have saved parents who don't show up for you in the way that you want them to show up for you. So Jesus coming into the equation
ain't
gonna fix every single thing, right? Like, we're still humans. And so humans make mistakes and humans don't do what other humans want them to do.
Yeah.
And so I think that we can take the pressure of them having to change and just receive from them what they have to give
yeah.
and just love them where they are.
That's it.
Now, that means you might not show up in the same way. You might not come around as frequently. And I would encourage you not to use, like, not to try to elevate your life or accomplish in spite of them. Like, I'm going to prove them wrong,
show them, or use
them as, like, your means. Your means should be, like, I want to honor the Lord with my life,
that's
whatever
good.
That looks like. And then allow God to move in the spaces that you no longer can, if that makes sense, especially if they're closed off. Just allowing, your life has changed. You look different, and they see it. They've known you your whole life. And so they see the change. You don't have to say anything to convince them that a change is happening.
Yeah, that's good. It's a great question. Clock it.
Question number five. After dishonesty and unfaithfulness.
We're getting real now, y'all.
How can I intercede for my spouse? Mm. I want to choose them. After a rough spot in our marriage, how can we come together and become one again in different spiritual walks?
That's a great question. After dishonesty and unfaithfulness, so it sounds like there's been some breach of some covenant, some things that have happened, lines have been crossed. There's a key part in this question that I wanted to highlight. I want to choose them. And I think if we want to choose them, which I think is a great thing, we have to start with forgiving them. I can't choose them if I'm not willing to forgive them. Forgiving them does not mean we ignore what happened. Forgiving them does not mean we ignore the pain of what they did and what they said that kind of caused some disruption in our home, in our family, marriage, whatever the case may be. It means that I am no longer going to hold this offense against you for what you have done. When offenses happen, I always like to equate them to an actual fence. So like when we hold on to a fence, we are building a fence. Yes. And what does a fence do? It divides. So the more I hold on to an offense of something that she did towards me, and the more I hold on to that, the more division it creates between us. Yeah. And the more space that creates between us, and here's what happens. When there's space between us, that's when the enemy really creeps in, because now he's looking for a foothold to cause more disruption and more division. But when I let go of the offense, here's what happens. The fence begins to break down, and now we get to draw closer to one another. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So if I'm going to choose them, which I think is great, I got to start with forgiveness. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, I'm not forgiving them because they did da-da-da-da-da-da. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. Y'all hear it?
Yes.
So you are also to forgive. So the reason why I forgive my spouse is not because they deserve it, quote unquote. It's because God forgave me and I did not deserve it. So why would I make somebody else pay for a gift that I got from God for free? Come on, right? So if God extended his forgiveness to me for free at the cost of his son, who am I to not offer that same free gift to her or to him for what they have done. So I think we got to start with forgiveness. I want you to write this down. Forgiveness is the foundation for restoration. There is no restoration without forgiveness. It has to start there. I have to be willing to forgive my spouse for essentially what they did. After a rough spot in our marriage, they say, how can we come together and become one again? We're in different spiritual walks. It has to start with forgiveness. And I want us to know this, especially if you're married. Forgiveness is a daily process. Like, your spouse is going to always do things that rub you the wrong way. And before you get arrogant, you too will also do things that rub your spouse the wrong way. Don't nobody have no moral high ground in marriage. It is two broken people that God is bringing together in holy matrimony. Because some of us be like, I don't never make no mistakes. That's called pride. And that's probably the main reason why y'all have the most problems in y'all relationship right now. Because the person who got the most pride never can see it the most. Right? So I have to walk in a measure of forgiveness. Yeah.
The only other thing, the early part of that question says, how can I intercede for my spouse? You pray for them. Yeah. Like, you don't have to like somebody to pray for them. It's probably the person you don't like that you should pray for the most. And so I think you just, sometimes we can focus so much on what we want to say to each other that we take God out the equation. Yeah. And like, God can do more in my husband than I can. And so he hears from the Lord. And so if I speak to the Lord and the Lord wants him to know something, the Lord's going to tell him. And when the Lord tells him something, he is wise enough to do what the Lord told him to do. And so, like, if I just spend my focus interceding with the Lord changes my heart about him, about the situation, shows me the wickedness in my ways and what I need to do differently. But also there thou is allowing the space for God to be God to him and me not to look at him as like my project that I got to fix.
That's good.
Okay. So number six. Yep. What do you do when your partner says he is going to treat you like you treat them? Ha. I'm going to do to you like you do to me. But you haven't really done anything. They are standoffish and short. What do you do?
What do you do when your partner says he's going, I'm going to treat you the way you treat me? I feel something on that one right there. I felt that in that question. I was like, man, they pouring at their heart. Right. So here's a great place, I think, for us to start. Whenever we're seeing relational issues in our relationship, the low-hanging fruit is to always start with my spouse. I believe we should always start with ourselves. So, Lord, show me what I'm doing that could be contributing to this environment in my relationship. I'm not saying that you're the reason or I'm the reason for everything, but it's two people in this relationship. And here's what Jesus says. Before you try to take out the speck in your neighbor's eye, take the log or the plank out of your own, right? And so, like, hey, before, like you just said, before we start talking about them and they ain't going to do this, God, show me where I'm having some blind spots. Show me what I may essentially be missing. Start by asking God to show you where you might be falling short. Because here's the reality. I can't see them correctly if I don't see myself correctly. And then I need to also have a conversation with them at some point. And I also need to repeat Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. This is a repetitive type of thing that needs to happen over and over again. Anything else?
Yeah.
Y'all good?
I drew a blank.
Yeah.
Grief. I don't know.
Yeah.
What was I going to say?
We can come back to it.
What I said before? First?
Yeah, I really don't. Yeah.
I think though that, I know what I was going to say.
There you go.
One of the things.
Clock it and capture it, girl. Clock it and capture it.
It's catching my Okay. Cast and let the Lord use
take
you.
Captive.
Okay. So I think though that we have to, now I'm losing it again. Okay.
I distracted you, my bad.
You did. I was in my, that's why my eyes are closed. It was in my mind. Okay.
Yeah. Bring it back to the Lord. Okay. Hey.
It's like real life.
It's like you got to pray for your spouse.
Oh my gosh. It's like real life in our house.
Lord, bring it back in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Bring it back to her. Bring it back to her.
One of the best things you can do in your relationship is to ask God to show you how to love the person you're trying to love.
Yeah.
And so you can do that with your parents. You can do that with your sister, siblings, your coworker, the people on your team. But asking God, because God created them.
Yeah.
And God loves them. And God wants them to feel loved, right? Like, he don't want people walking around feeling like isolated and not cared for. He wants them to feel loved. And so why not ask the person who created the person how you can show up for the person they created?
That's good.
And so doing that allows you to say, like, Lord, how can I love my husband this week? What is one thing I could do that would communicate to my husband that he is loved for, cared for, whatever? And when I do that, the Lord often tells me something that I never would have thought of doing. It'll be like, fold his socks. I don't know, like, send him a text message. Something that I'm just like, that's stupid, and I'm not doing that. Like, I don't want to do that, you know, or make this for dinner or whatever it is. It's always something I wasn't thinking about. But when I do it, I'm not telling my husband, I prayed and the Lord told me to do this. He'll be like, oh man, thank you so much. Like, and like, you can just tell that for him was like love, you know what I mean? And so I think we don't activate the power of the Holy Spirit enough. Like, for us to be Christians and for us to be navigating through this world, we have a cheat code. And we just be out here struggling, just like, I don't know what to do. You know who knows what to do? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so, and he is with you every single place you go. So every conversation you have, he right there with you, listening to the whole conversation. And we just out here floundering through life and messing up people's relationships and just like wounding people. And if we could just listen to the power of the Holy Spirit and do what he says do and don't do what he say don't do, it would save us from a lot of questions that we got to submit every year, because he has already given us the way in which to navigate. That's we true. Ain't no different than y'all, but we just like ask the Lord what to do, and he just
show
speaks
us the way,
and
Lord.
We, and
show
we do
us
what
the
he
way.
Says. Okay.
It's good.
Whew.
Yeah.
Y'all don't stop. Okay. How important is it to compliment your significant other?
Absolutely. We're going to move to this quick because we want to get to some of these last questions. Very, very important, because our words help create an environment. And as we create an environment, that determines how well something can flourish. And so if I'm speaking negativity, that's creating an environment where things cannot grow, where things cannot flourish. If I'm speaking life-giving words, it's creating an environment where our marriage, our relationship can flourish. Here's what Proverbs 16 says. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones, which means this, there's power in our words, right? So there's power in a compliment, like, you know, telling your spouse, your significant other, that, you know, their favorite outfit, it looks great today, even if it's not your favorite outfit, you know, like, you don't like to see them always wear it, but they love to wear it. Man, you really wearing that today? Yeah. You...
Don't lie. Just be real selective in what you say.
Girl, you wearing that today? Yes.
You did it again.
Did it again, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Pink is looking good on you today, you
it
know?
It still fits. Praise the Lord. You've been wearing
that's
the same
thing. You got to be careful there now. You got to be careful now.
It still fits. Praise Jesus.
You losing some weight.
I thought we burnt that. We didn't. It didn't go to Goodwill. There we go.
Doing it.
Complimenting your spouse is really important.
It's very important. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says this, therefore encourage one another with these words, right? I think a lot of relationships could be spared and saved if there was more encouragement and less discouragement. So as a spouse, I should be my spouse's biggest cheerleader, not their harshest critic. Say it again. I should be my spouse's greatest cheerleader, not their harshest critic, right? Because I'm gonna let you know this. Where you're not filling gaps, the enemy would love to do that through somebody else, right? So I have to make sure that I'm creating an environment with my words. And if there's certain things that you want to happen in your relationship, well, you got to ask the question, what kind of seeds are you sowing in that relationship, right? So write this down. Whatever you want to see in your relationship, you have to sow into your relationship. Whatever you want to see in your relationship, you have to begin to sow into your relationship. So if you want there to be more love, then begin to speak some loving words, right? If you want the environment to be more gracious, start with your words. Am I creating an atmosphere of grace? Now, I get it. There's outlier situations, and we could be in a relationship where we're doing the best that we can, and we're trying to honor God, and we're giving encouraging words, and maybe our spouse is not reciprocating that, and maybe that's not happening. Well, that goes back to what we were saying earlier. We have to pray and ask and intercede for them and ask the Lord to work on their heart in ways that we cannot do. But here's what's happening. When you begin to speak God words over them and life-giving words, here's what happens. God begins to work through those type of things to begin to work on their heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And oftentimes the most critical person of other people is very critical of themselves.
Mm.
And so usually the person who like walks in a room and sees all the things that are wrong and just wants to call out all this stuff that's wrong, it's usually your internal voice for yourself is very critical. So when you look in the mirror, you just see all the things that are wrong. And when you think about your life, you just see all the mistakes that you made. Because if you can't receive grace from God for yourself, you can't give grace to other people.
That's
and
good.
And so sometimes if I'm being overly critical, it's like, Lord, what do I need to do to be? Like, this don't got nothing to do with him. Me. What do I need to do so that I can look at a situation and see grace and see where growth has happened and not just where we've fallen short?
That's good. Let's go to number 9.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good.
Number 9. Does God really want us to fix a marriage where there has been infidelity?
Ooh. Does God really want us to fix marriage when there has been infidelity? Here's what I can tell you God most definitely wants you to do. He wants you to first start with forgiveness. It starts there. I got to forgive. Forgiveness is something that as Christians, we are called to. It's not optional. Like it's commanded. And why are we commanded? Because the Lord first forgave us. So we have to walk in forgiveness towards people, spouses, kids, siblings, whoever, coworker, no matter what a person may say, no matter what a person may do, we are called to forgive. Why? Because we have first received the unconditional forgiveness from God for our own sins through Jesus dying on the cross and raising back to life on the third day. So because we've received that, we have to now extend that. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. So we're called to forgive. Forgiveness is mandatory. Write this down. Reconciliation is conditional. Because now that takes two people being on the same page, mutually agreeing to move forward in relationship with one another, right? And so in the case of infidelity, we see in scripture that we see how marriages are permitted to dissolve when there's abuse, when there's adultery, when there's abandonment, things of this nature. And so, yes, you may have the option to not want to see this relationship restored, but at the same time, it could. There's a scripture in the book of Hosea where Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, God literally told him, go marry a prostitute. That's in the Bible. Right? Then she was unfaithful, and he says, go take her back. Some of y'all are like, nah, that ain't my ministry. Right? And so the reason why I say that is because God is able to restore broken things. He can restore broken relationships. He can restore broken marriages. So we've seen it where God has done the miraculous, where there was some infidelity or some adultery and something happened in a relationship between a husband and wife and they had to walk through that painful moment, but then God reconciled and restored that relationship. Yeah. We've also seen it where the opposite has happened, where some infidelity took place and some adultery happened and that relationship was not repaired, right? And so multiple things can essentially happen, but the main thing that has to happen is I gotta start with forgiveness. Because if I don't start with forgiveness, there's not even an opportunity for us to properly reconcile on the back end of that. And even if I choose not to reconcile with this person, me holding on to resentment and having a root of bitterness on the inside will now affect any other relationship I enter into. So forgiveness as a believer is something that doesn't just allow us to be free, but it also sets us free when it comes to dealing with human relationships. Yeah.
That's all I got.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Let's go to number 10.
Okay.
We'll get ready to wrap up.
How long do I stay in a relationship with someone who isn't where I am spiritually?
Ooh.
They want to be closer to God.
He.
Well, I mean, all the questions felt like they were.
They
like
real specific. He wants to be closer.
I was trying to be, whatever.
See,
he wants to be closer.
Sister Christ, like, I'm done. I
didn't even see the question. He wants to be closer to God, and he's trying, but he's lukewarm, and mainly when it comes to physical intimacy. I don't know what that part means.
It sounds like there's some boundaries that's being crossed, and one person trying to honor God, other person's not, and they just fall into it together.
And we're saying they're not married.
Not married.
Okay.
How long do I stay in a relationship? Let me say this. If you're married, you have to endure that. If I'm married. And we're not at the same place spiritually. I don't get to just jump out of this. No. And there's a scripture I want us to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's what it says. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For, watch this, the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Verse 16 is the verse I want us to see. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So if I'm married and my spouse is not, maybe not a believer, but I am, that doesn't mean that we just end this thing. Because God can work and actually lead that person to Christ through your relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? So if I'm married, it's a little bit different. If I'm dating, my question would be, how much longer do you want to continue to settle for less than, maybe? And how long have we been in this state? How long have we been in this relationship? How much longer do I want to hold up my own spiritual growth and maybe my own life progress being connected to someone who either isn't saved or they're not trying to maybe grow in their relationship with Jesus? And let me also say this. I said this a few weeks ago. We'll wrap up here. Musicians, y'all can come on out. If we're dating, I'm going to say this plainly. Sex should not even be on the table. That is off limits right now. I know it's tight right now. No, it's real hot in here right now. It's getting warm, right? Off the table, off the menu. That should not even be happening at all until marriage. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And so when we're talking about being on the same page spiritually, even in dating, that's important. Who you date matters. Who you marry matters. And so in this dating season, I want to be with somebody who's not necessarily perfect, but we're moving in the same direction spiritually. So the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I believe that principle can be applied not just in one area, but in all areas. Because watch this, we can both be saved, but not at the same place spiritually. Right? So we might be good, but we might not be good for each other. And this is why, if I'm dating, I'm under no obligation to stay with this person. Right? So I need to evaluate that, and I need to look at that.
Yeah. The only thing I'll add is that we can be at different places spiritually, and that doesn't mean that we're unequally yoked necessarily. Mm-hmm. And so I may have a deeper relationship with God in some areas where the other person has a relationship in God that's just forming. Yep. Especially if maybe we didn't know Jesus when we started dating, right. And now we like just found Jesus.
Yep.
And it took to me, I'm like, yes, I'm all in. I'm doing all the things. And they're like, oh, I mean, we're going to try them out and see like how this goes. Right. Let's give it a year. And so that's not necessarily wrong.
Yep.
I think that we have to look at Galatians and see, are we seeing fruit?
Yeah.
So not just am I seeing behavior modification, but am I seeing fruit that speaks to the fact that they are in a relationship with the Lord? And if we're not seeing fruit, we inspect the fruit.
That's it.
And fruit takes time. And so fruit might not just develop overnight. Weeds grow overnight. Like apple trees don't grow overnight.
Yeah.
Weeds grow overnight. And so we might not see fruit right away. And so there's nothing wrong with having distance to be able to have time to cultivate a relationship with God in a way that honors God so that we can see some fruit. And so we're not just doing it because you want me to do it. You're not just going to church because I asked you to go to church. And it's not just a behavior modification situation. There's nothing wrong with taking time in dating.
Yeah.
And I think so often we just want to rush things. And taking time allows things to be produced so that we don't have to deal with some stuff in marriage that could have been dealt with if we just took some time in dating to get to know each other and work some things out and being willing to walk away if that's what God is calling us to, but also being willing to not just dip out on somebody because they're not at the place we want them to be or we think they should be
Absolutely.
Right now. Like, we got to give grace for that.
Give grace. Got to be patient. This last question complements this. Does God look more at the heart and intentions of a couple or strictly at the situation of living together before marriage? Does God look more at the heart and intentions of a couple? Wanted to end with this question because I think sometimes when it comes to our heart can kind of be a mixed bag of all types of things. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? So when we're talking about motives, we got to be careful because we might think that we got pure motives, but when God weighs them, they're actually impure. And so even when we start to begin to talk about things like living together, you'll never find a scripture where it says it's a sin to live together. But one of the things that you see is flee the appearance of evil and being mindful of spaces and environments that I'm in that could lead me to sin. Yeah. So if I'm living together with my significant other, I'm already creating an atmosphere of compromise in my relationship, which now in many ways kind of becomes a foundation for how we now move forward. And so here's what's happening. When we're living together, we're actually trying to have the blessing of covenant, even though we're not in covenant. Because we're trying to blend our lives together, but we haven't done it the proper way. And here's the thing I need you to write down. We can't expect God's blessing of covenant if we're not in covenant. It don't happen like that, right? So, Pastor, what should I do? We're living together, and we want to honor God the right way. I'm going to give you three options. Move out, get married, or move on. Right? Because what's our goal at the end of the day? We want to honor God. Yeah. And let's just be honest. Y'all living together. It's hard to honor God in that space. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Keep it 100. You know?
Can I say one thing? I know we're about to end. One of the things we talk about in pre-marriage sessions that we're doing right now is relationship inertia.
Yeah.
And how when you live and cohabitate with someone, it is easy to just take the relationship to the next space because, like, we already live together.
Yeah.
And so you then make a pass for some things that maybe you wouldn't have made a pass for if y'all weren't sharing the same space. Because now it just seems foolish to, like, for this red flag to be a big issue because, like, now I got to find somewhere to live. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, you already here. I mean, we'll work it out. And so we find ourselves falling into something that wouldn't have ever gotten there if we had had the proper boundaries in place.
Yeah.
And so when he says move out, it's not just move out. It's just like so we can have clarity and really be able to see things and ascertain where things are without this obligation of like, but you got to pay half the rent this month. And so I just need you to be here so this rent can be covered. You know what I mean? And we're carrying stuff that we're not supposed to carry because in relationships that start outside of marriage, living together, 60 to 75% of them fail.
Yeah.
And so if we already know that on the front end, there's a reason. There's a reason why. And so I just wanted to highlight that.
Absolutely. And here's the thing. Amen. We want to leave you with this. Relationships done God's way isn't always the easy way, but it is always the best way. It's not always easy. We're not going to act like it's easy, but it is always the best way. I want everybody to stand to our feet as we pray to close in this moment. Was today helpful today? Was it good? Answer some questions. You can stay right here. The goal of relationships is more than happiness. The world says, man, it's all about happiness or relationships. But the goal of relationships is actually more than happiness. It's about Christ-likeness. Becoming more like Jesus. That's what this whole series has been about. That's why we call it Rules of Engagement. Because the goal at the end of the day is we want to experience breakthrough, but we got to be willing to do it God's way. And I know that might run counterintuitive to what we've maybe grown up thinking and believing. It's counterintuitive to what we see in culture and maybe what our normal thought process has been. But here's what I know. When we do things God's way, there is a blessing that is on that. There is a grace that is on that. There is a favor that is on that. And I believe in Jesus' name. That if we align ourselves with God's way, watch breakthrough happen in the area of your relationships. Amen, somebody? Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, I want you to know this whole message, this whole series has been about one thing, getting you to Jesus and doing it his way. You won't be able to do marriage without Jesus. You won't be able to be fulfilled as a single without Jesus. You won't be able to date properly without Jesus. You won't be able to honor God with your body without Jesus. You need him. And he proved that to you by going to the cross to die for your sins. So here's the thing. We've all messed up in this area and many different areas of our life. But I want to give you good news. All of your sins are washed because of the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, you can become a new creature. The old is past and now the new has come. So for many of us today and watching online, today is the day of your new beginning. So if you're ready to have a new beginning today in Jesus' name, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. If today is the day you're saying, I want to come to Christ, I want to give my life to him. Or maybe for some of you, you need to recommit your life to him. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Come on, wherever you are, slip up your hand. Amen, I see your hands. Come on, wherever you are, just slip up your hand. Just want to see you. Wherever you are, hands lifted. Yeah, if you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted in this place, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And everybody said amen. Come on, can we praise God for those hands that went up in Jesus' name, for those who said yes to Christ today? Amen.